Thank you. Well, happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. My mom is in Iowa, and I'm going to go out and see her next weekend, so I'm excited for that. Annie told me I should take her a basket, but maybe I won't. Anyway, great to see you all. It's always good to be back. It's been kind of a busy season of travel for me, but it's always feels so welcoming to come here and just, like, you know, don't miss a beat. So I'm very, very grateful for that. And we're going to kind of continue, I guess, our study of Philippians, which is just an awesome book. I didn't get a chance to listen to the message from last week, but for those of you who don't know or maybe don't remember, Philippi was a city in the region of Macedonia, which is really kind of northern Greece. And important thing to know about this is that this was actually a Roman colony. So the people who lived in this city actually were Roman citizens. They had the same rights as the Romans do. And so their allegiance in this region was to the city of Rome. And when Paul went there, you may remember he had the vision, right? He was going to go to a different place, but then he had the vision of the Macedonian man who said, you know, come to us and share the gospel with us. And so Paul, you know, being obedient to the Holy Spirit, turned and went to Macedonia, and he visited Thessalonica, I believe, is in that region as well. But he ended up in Philippi, and he ran into some very interesting folks and a lot of trouble as well while he was there. He ended up in prison while he was there, beaten badly during that time for some of the things that happened, and we'll look into a little bit of that. But he's actually writing this particular letter from Rome, and he is actually in prison also in Rome. And I think it's just interesting. One of the things I do when I go to kind of look at Scripture and start to study it, basic maybe rule 101 of hermeneutics of interpreting Scripture, is look, is there a word that is repeated several times in a passage? Like, if you see a word repeated 5 or 6 times in a given passage, that's a pretty good clue. Like, that's probably what this passage is about. Like, it's probably about this word or this phrase or this idea that's repeated. And really throughout the book of Philippians, and especially here at the first part of the book, the word is joy. The word is about joy. Paul repeats it several times. He talks about rejoicing. He talks about being filled with joy. This is a passage about joy, and that's a little bit ironic given that he is now sitting in prison writing this. So it's a little bit like, really? Like, that's like you are full of joy, and these are your surrounding circumstances. So there's maybe something to be taken from that. And really the question is, like, how? How is he able to experience that kind of joy in the midst of circumstances that, you know, if we were imprisoned, if we were unjustly to boot, how could we experience that kind of joy? And I think all of us, you know, that's one of the things that we want more than anything else in our life, right, is joy.
Amen.
So we're going to talk a little bit this morning just about what is joy and how do we get it. And I think maybe some of these things will surprise you. It's kind of surprised me over the years as I've kind of looked at joy and kind of studied it and kind of thought about it this week. I think there's some surprising things. But we're going to ask Brother Larry. I assume you're poised and ready. You got the mic. You're ready to roll. All right. Not a very long passage today. We're just going to read verses 3 through 6. And as always, I always encourage you, like, pay attention to what the Holy Spirit is causing to jump out at you. There may be a little phrase or a thought. Spend a little time this afternoon teaching the people you came with. Say, hey, this is what God kind of taught me today. Because God wants us to be able to teach, to be ready to teach others, right? That's what we're commanded to do. So, Brother Larry, if you wouldn't mind reading that, I appreciate it.
I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And bless these words.
Yeah, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this letter that Paul penned to these people that he loved dearly and that just caused him great joy as he thought about them. He just thought, the thought filled him with joy. Father, we pray that you would you would do that for us, that you would fill us with true joy, your joy. Lord, that you would challenge us where we need to be challenged, that you would encourage us where we need to be encouraged. We give this time to you, pray your Holy Spirit would teach us through this word. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
So I'm not a big quotes guy, but I do like C.S. Lewis, and particularly C.S. Lewis came to mind when talking about joy, because he wrote a biography, and it was a biography about his conversion. And the title of this biography was Surprised by Joy. That it was actually joy that got a hold of him and was instrumental, the catalyst for him becoming a Christian and becoming a believer in Christ. He was basically an atheist slash agnostic, I would say, for much of his life. It's a fantastic read. He's a super smart dude, and you know, it's a little tough sledding at different points, but it's a great book. And so he has in there just some very interesting ideas about what joy is that I think will help be helpful tomorrow or today as we kind of read through this. And so I'm not a big quotes guy, but I had a couple quotes that I think might be helpful. First of all, he says that joy is the serious business of heaven. Like, this is one of the primary things. In fact, you look at the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy is the second one. And he says, joy is the serious business of heaven. And he goes on to kind of define what joy is. And so bear with me. It's a little bit of a longer quote, but I think it'll be helpful as we kind of look into Scripture this morning. He says, joy, that sharp, wonderful stab of longing, has a live, muscular lightness to it. It is deft. It produces longing that weighs heavy on the heart, but does so with precision and coordination. Listen to this. It dashes in with the agility of a hummingbird, claiming its nectar from a flower, and then it zips away. It pricks, then vanishes. This is the important part, leaving a wake of mystery and longing behind it. He says that joy is different than pleasure. Pleasure is something where you kind of enjoy it. You enjoy it, and it's like that's all there is to it. But joy is different in that it kind of pricks you. It's like a hummingbird that is exciting and wonderful and overwhelms you, but it flits away like a hummingbird. It's gone. But what it leaves behind is this longing to find out, to find the source, to locate it. There's a mystery to it, like, wow, what? It's like that rush of like, wow, what was that? I need to go, I want to go and find it. I kind of compare it a little bit to like finding a breadcrumb. You know, you know the old trail of breadcrumbs? You find a breadcrumb in the woods, you probably don't pick it up and eat it, but maybe it's like a little piece of candy, a little trail of candy through the woods, and you pick it up and you enjoy that, and man, it's there and it's gone, and you're like, I got to find that next piece. And a little bit further down the road, right, a little further down the path, you find that another little piece of candy. And you're like, man, joy drags us along. And what are we looking for, right? We're looking for what's the source of this? Who put out these little breadcrumbs along the path? There's a source somewhere out there. And that's what joy is. It's that little prick, that little hummingbird that zips in, that little breadcrumb, that little piece of candy along the path that points us to and drags us on to something, to a source somewhere, whoever laid those things out for us. And that's what joy is. And that's what ultimately led C.S. Lewis to Christ and ultimately led him to God, were these little experiences of joy. Now, this wasn't specifically going to be a Mother's Day message, but I think any of us, and mothers probably particularly, can think back to those moments of joy, those little pricks, right? Those little darts in of that hummingbird, and those, I'm sure probably the moment of your child's birth is one of those. When you're just like overwhelmed with like, wow, this is otherworldly. I mean, I've had my own experiences. That's not one of them, but I can imagine that's one of those like transcendent, joyful experiences. And then they start crying and, you know, poof, it's gone. And you're like, okay, let's find that next breadcrumb along the trail, and God kind of leads us along in that way.
Amen.
And I think that this is what Paul is talking about. He's talking about this kind of joy. And I think you can call them breadcrumbs, little pieces of candy, but I think there are three little things that he leaves that are like, these are just these little instances of gold. They're not satisfied, they're not, but they created him a longing to get to the source of what that joy is. Three things that I just kind of want to go through here. He says, in the first verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. Every time I remember you. And I think to understand maybe a little bit, we got to turn back to Acts. He met a ton of people in Philippi when he was there. There was a church formed there. But three people in particular are mentioned in the book of Acts. You can turn with me to Acts chapter 16. I'll give you a little summary on two of them, but the third one, we'll spend a little bit more time on the third one. And so I think this is what Paul is remembering. When he's writing this letter from Rome, he's remembering these people. He's remembering those moments in time that things that happened to them. And it's producing, I think, just these moments of joy in him. The first one is he meets is this woman, Lydia, who is an entrepreneur. She's speaking of, I mean, she, as we were reading kind of this whole thing about, Proverbs 31, Lydia kind of came to my mind. Like, there's a woman, she had a business, she sold purple cloth, which is, I think, very expensive cloth. Purple wasn't easy to get back then. It's a mark of royalty. But he met her, and it says that God opened up her heart to understand the gospel and to believe, and she was converted. And eventually she became host of a church there. She's a woman who opened up, but her life was changed when she heard the gospel. And God, it says, God opened up her heart to understand him, to know him, to respond. It says to respond to Paul's message. The second person that I think Paul was kind of thinking of was this slave girl. So Paul's walking around Philippi, he's preaching the message, and there is this girl who was possessed by a spirit, a slave girl, and it says in verse 16 that she had this spirit by which she predicted the future. And she's walking around as Paul's preaching, just kind of following him around in the crowd. I mean, it's kind of a weird scene. And Luke is writing this. It says, this girl followed Paul and the rest of us around in verse 17. These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. It says she kept this up for many days. And finally, Paul's just like had enough. He's like, I mean, it's not like she's telling a falsehood or anything. It's just kind of getting annoying, I guess. He's just like, I've had enough. I don't know. Maybe he had other motives too. But basically, he turned around and he cast that spirit out of her. And ruined these guys' business who were taking advantage and exploiting this girl. But think of her. Think of this girl who, you know, had been possessed. And now all of a sudden, like, her life had been changed and transformed. We don't really know anything else that happened from her. All we know is that, like, she had been set free. And then the third person he meets, and I want to read this story a little bit. So basically, the owners of this slave girl kind of get a riot going. They're like, this guy is going to ruin our culture. He's ruined our business already. Got a riot set up, and basically gets Paul and Silas are beaten and dragged into court and thrown into prison. And that's where they are. They're in prison here in Philippi. And it says in verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. I mean, that sounds like joyful behavior. They just got beat to near death. I don't get, like, this is like strange behavior to me. They were praying and singing hymns to God. The other prisoners were listening to them. And then get this, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword, and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will all be saved. You will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. He and his whole family. And I think, so when I think Paul says that, when I pray for you, like I give thanks for God for you, I think those are the breadcrumbs of joy. He saw at least, I know there were more, but we know of at least three lives that were transformed. And Paul was directly involved in those moments of transformation and really demonstrations, right, of God's power to transform people's lives. And when he saw that, that was a little breadcrumb of joy that Paul saw. Like, man, I want to get to the source of that. Like that just drove him forward. Every day wasn't like that. Every day definitely wasn't like that. He spent a lot of days probably alone and tired and shipwrecked and discouraged and all these other things. But there were these breadcrumbs. And these people in Philippi were three of them that I think when he was praying for them, he's like, that's the joy of God. And I think we can probably think back. We can think back to people that we've seen their lives change. You know, a young man healed, you know, because someone who cared about him prayed for him. And all of a sudden now his prognosis seems very different than it was the day before. I mean, those are the breadcrumbs of joy. Those are the little pieces of candy through the woods. One of my favorite, absolute favorite stories, amazing stories in the book of Luke. And I think this illustrates this even greater because Jesus was the same way. Jesus was the same way. In Luke chapter 10, verse 17 through 21, Jesus has sent out 72 of his disciples. And he's basically saying, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. He said, I'm sending you out like lambs among the wolves. I'm sending you into difficult circumstances. It's like, don't take a purse or a bag. Don't greet anyone. You know, just go and share the good news of the kingdom. So he sends them out. A little bit while later, they come back. Verse 17. Blows me away. I'll probably start crying. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And this is what Jesus said. I mean, it's incredible. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At that time, Jesus, full of joy, through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. I mean, I think that that's an incredible thing. That what was Jesus joyful about? He's joyful about that. Wow, his disciples, the ones that were following him, were getting to experience the power and the transformation. I mean, he saw Satan falling like lightning. As these guys were out preaching and healing and whatever they were doing, we don't have a lot of details about what actually happened. We kind of see what happened kind of behind the scenes. We see like Jesus, like, I'm so excited that you guys got to experience the power and the transformation of God. And Jesus himself was overwhelmed. It says he was filled with joy. Because he saw, man, the work of God in these people's lives. To me, that's amazing. And I think as parents, we probably can relate to that, right? You take such great joy when you see your kids do the right things, and you see them succeed, and you see them do well. And it doesn't happen all the time, not every day, but there are these little, you know, that little hummingbird darting in, right? Grabbing that nectar, coming back out.
Amen.
So that's one breadcrumb of joy. Paul's remembrance of them, remembrance of the good things that he had done. And I think we can all reflect on those and remember those. It's part of the character of Christ. Like, joy was at the central part of his nature. That's what he wanted for them, is for them to experience these things. Second thing is partnership in the gospel. It says in, let me flip back here to Philippians. He says that he was thankful and took great joy in their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So again, this was a Roman colony, right? They're Roman citizens. They're required to pledge their allegiance to Rome. But one of the things that Paul sparked joy, who's that lady? There's a lady who kind of coined that phrase. She's like, cleans up your house, and that's supposed to spark joy. He didn't care about how clean your house was. He cared about these people and the fact that their allegiance was not necessarily to Rome, but their allegiance, their fellowship, their intimacy was to one another. The word that's used there in the Greek is the word koinonia. That's a word for fellowship, and it appears in other places in Scripture. And one of those places, what it really means is it means an intense sense of intimacy, an intense sense of commitment. It's almost like marriage. It's not technically marriage, but it's like that kind of commitment. There's a connotation of taking a vow of allegiance to one another. And it's often used to describe kind of what churches are supposed to be like. But if we look in Acts chapter 2, I think this word koinonia is used in that chapter as well. And this is probably a familiar passage. A lot of you, after Christ had left, you know, the church is starting to form. Believers are gathering together. But they had a unique, I mean, that must have been a crazy time. Crazy time to be a part of the church. Because you are like, there's not a lot of you, right? I mean, there's a few thousand in Jerusalem. You got to be a pretty tight-knit bunch just to even survive. But this word is used here. It says in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There's something magical, dare I say. That's maybe not the right word, but there's something joyful in the sense that we're talking about, like just this intense feeling of transcendence, really, of God himself, when we experience real community. When we experience kind of the koinonia fellowship, when you know that someone is dedicated to you and committed to you, there's a sense in which, man, that there's a spark of joy there, right? I think when a husband and a wife come together in marriage, that's a great example of that. Like the vows are, I'm going to be committed to you no matter what. And maybe not, that isn't displayed as much on the wedding day as it is when maybe further down the road and things get tough. You know, there's a phrase for better or for worse. And maybe it's in those for worse times that when you think about that commitment and you think about people who have stood by your side and who have devoted themselves to you and said, doesn't matter, win or lose, I'm with you. Amen. I'm not going anywhere. There's a deep sense of like, joy that I think is sparked in those moments. A deep sense of like, wow, that is a beautiful, beautiful thing. When people are committed and care, truly care. As these people, they sold everything. They sold everything that they had. And they just, like, it belongs to everybody. I'm not advocating socialism or communism here. I'm like, that was just, I think it was just an outpouring of their understanding of God's commitment to them. That they're like, we're gonna take care of each other. I mean, I know there have been times in my life, you know, when I felt alone, when I felt abandoned, when I had needs, and people have stepped up. And I tell you, the joy, I mean, it's humbling. Like, it's just like, man, I don't deserve this, but I'm so thankful for these people who over the years have stuck with me and been with me and been committed to me. and been partners with me. I think there's an interesting thing that happens, and he kind of connects this partnership, this koinonia, with the gospel. That one of the effects of this type of commitment to one another is that people on the outside become attracted to that. Like they are attracted to that kind of joy that's going on in that type of circumstance. Another super interesting passage in John chapter 17. Jesus talks about this, and this is obviously Jesus is the source of all of this. That's kind of where we're going. But he prays for his disciples in John chapter 17. This is right before he's going to go to the cross. And in the beginning in verse 11, he says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they, speaking of the disciples, are still in the world. I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one. That's that koinonia. That's that partnership. That's that commitment to one another, so that they may be one as we are one. I mean, there was no more intimate relationship than God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I mean, it doesn't get any more tight-knit than that, and more beautiful and more joyful than that. But skip down a few verses to verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone, speaking again of the disciples. I pray for also for those who will believe in me through their message. So that's us, right? We believe because of the apostles, disciples, their faithfulness to share the gospel. That's why we're here. That's how we heard it. We're way down the line, but we heard it through them. So Jesus is praying for us. This is his prayer for us. Verse 21, that all of them may be one. Just as, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So one of the effects of community, koinonia, is that people are going to see that. They're going to be attracted to it. Because there is a joy, I think, that resides in unity. And I think as Paul was remembering these people, remembering their partnership in the gospel, he's remembering the care that they exhibited for him. Lydia invited, I mean, she invited him to come into their house, right? She said, hey, you guys can stay with me. Come and stay with me. Come and live with me. They took care of him. And part of the joy was in those relationships, was in that koinonia, that partnership that they had in the gospel, and people were coming to Christ. Amen. Because of that. So the third thing, I think, that kind of little breadcrumb of joy that Paul is thinking about here is at the very end of the passage. He says, verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work on you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So I think he's looking forward here, and what's sparking joy, what's bringing joy to him, is this idea that these people are going to reach their ultimate purpose, their ultimate end. They're going to be made complete. Some translations render that word perfect, that we will be made perfect. I think any of us, you know, would admit, like, we are not there yet.
Right? Amen.
We are not there yet. But Paul is looking forward to that moment. He's looking forward. He understands that, like, this is their destiny, is to be made perfect through Christ. The word that's used there, this word perfect, comes from a root word, telos, which means like ultimate meaning, ultimate purpose. Aristotle used this word a lot when he talked about what is the purpose of something? What is the end of something? So like a chair, its telos is, I mean, it can be a decoration, but its telos is just for sitting, right? It's that's what it was made for. That's what it was created for. Building, its telos is for shelter, clothing, you know, to clothe us. The telos for the Christian, though, is different, right? And I think this is what he's looking forward to. And I think we get a hint of that in 1 John chapter 3. I know I'm kind of bouncing around a lot here, but 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. How great is the love of the Father, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. Right? There's still some mystery surrounding it. Right? There's still some... question isn't quite the right word, but you understand what I mean. Like, there's like, we see glimpses of it, but we haven't fully understood what we will be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has his hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So what's our telos? What's this completion that it is kind of set before us, and this thing that is kind of creating this deep joy, is to know that someday you are going to be like Christ.
Amen.
Perfect like Christ. I mean, I think we're in that process, you know, of transformation right now, that God is working on us, and that we have these little moments. Parents, you probably understand that. Moms, you see moments when you could say, that was fairly Christ-like, you know, you gave it a good shot, you know, relative to everything else you've ever done in your life, that was sort of Christ-like, good job. You know, we pat him on the back, and you know what I'm saying. It's like we see glimpses of goodness, you know, in our kids. It's there. They're not all bad. I mean, they have that too. They're imperfect, right? But we can see like... potential. I don't know. Potential is not quite the right word, but you catch my. We get glimpses, right? We see a little glimpse of that hummingbird darting in. Like, oh man, I saw that. Like, I saw how you treated your brother. I saw how you treated your sister. I saw what you did, you know, when you were disappointed and how you reacted. And that was just like, there's a little spark of joy when we see those kind of things in there, and then they're gone. But it's like we long for that, for more of that for them, for our children and for our friends and for those we know. Like, we long for it for ourselves, right? There are times when I think, like, man, I reacted the right way there. Like, I wasn't a total doofus, you know? I didn't totally drop the ball there. And I feel like, man, I pleased God in that moment. And you hear a little bit that, I don't know, maybe just that echo in your soul from the Holy Spirit, well done. Like that, in that instance, and it's fleeting, and a lot of times it's gone, but you long for that next thing for them, right? We long, because that's our end. Like, that's how God created us, to be whole and pure. And sin is an aberration. Sin is not something that's normal. Sin is a distortion of God's creation.
Amen.
Like, we live in an abnormal distort. This is not natural. This is unnatural, the world we live in. It's not the world that God created. The world that God created is for us to be perfect and to enjoy him perfectly and to be without sin. And I think that that's what he's working out, and he's giving us little tastes of victory, little tastes of joy. Like, you did it. That was good. That was good. And I think what hopefully it creates in us is a longing for more of that, for more of that. And it says, too, that we will be like him. That's our destiny. And I think that God himself is working that out through us. God's the one who's laying out those breadcrumbs. He's drawing us to himself. And eventually, we're going to come to the end of the trail. And eventually, we're going to be transformed, and we will see him. Right now, we don't see Christ. We see him dimly, right? I mean, even through the word, it's like we see him dimly. But it says someday we're going to come out of the woods into the clearing, and he's going to be there face to face. And then, how it works, I don't know. It just says when we see him, we're going to be like him. We will be transformed in that moment.
Amen.
I mean, that's an incredible thought. And think of the overwhelming joy, right? At that moment, we will have found the source. At that moment, we will have found the end of the trail. And there will no longer be these little periodic sparks, these little periodic breadcrumbs, these little periodic darting of the hummingbird. It will be, we will be at the source. Man, how incredible. How incredible will that be? And I think, you know, the source of all this, of course, is Christ himself. That's where we're headed. You know, and I think he makes these little moments possible. You know, Jesus gave up his power. He gave up his authority when he went to the cross so that we could experience a transformed life. You know, we could experience salvation through that. He gave up intimacy. He gave up community. He gave up koinonia with the Father and with the Holy Spirit so that we could be welcomed into it, so that we could be granted that kind of fellowship that just, like I said, we just get taste of the joy now. But man, think of the reunion that we're going to have at the wedding feast. Right? He gave up his perfection, took our sin upon him. He carried our sin, our shortcomings, our failures, so that one day we could be made complete in him. It's wonderful. I hope, for me, not always, but there are moments when it produces in me a longing, right? I feel that stab of joy, like, man, I got to get to the source. I wish, honestly, it happened in me more. I wish I felt more that way. I wish I was more overwhelmed, like, every moment of every day. I don't know that I could handle it, though. Like, honestly, Tim Keller gave some good quotes. I think it was Edwards or maybe Pascal. Some of those guys, they were like, you know, they were just so overwhelmed by God, by the joy that God gave them. It's like they were being attacked by 1,000 hummingbirds, and they're just like, stop, I can't even, their prayer was, stop, I can't even stand the love and the joy that I feel from you. Like, that was their prayer. I'm like, I can't even imagine, you know, praying that, but someday that's where we'll be.
Amen.
And with one last quote from C.S. Lewis. It says, if you want to get warm, you must stand near the fire. If you want to get wet, you must get into the water. If you want joy, power, peace, eternal life, you must get close to or even into the thing that has them. And that's Christ himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for joy. Thank you that is the serious business of heaven. Lord, that you are a God of love and you are a God of joy. And Lord, that you lead us along, creating us a longing, not for pleasure, not for happiness, but for you. That you are the ultimate end of it, that you are the ultimate source, and that to have it, Father, we have to follow those trails and we have to come to you, the source. And we thank you, Father, that your kind, tender, gentle hand leads us along the path. Give you all the praise and glory in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Number 30 in the brown book. 30 in the brown book. Not sure I know that, Becky.
Okay, sing the chorus.
But
it just fit with the message.
It is joy unspeakable, true glory,
full of glory,
full of glory. Let's just read the chorus, okay, rather than sing it. Let's just read it. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, the hath and never been told. That's powerful, isn't it? It's a powerful message this morning. Well, I wish we had some more time. I like to add to the message. That word, we are, what was it? What is the word? Says that I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. Partnership in the gospel. Everybody thinks that, you know, church is all about, well, it's the sermon. I go to that church because of the preacher. Or I go to that church because it's a giving church, you know. They're just great givers. I go to that church for this reason, because there's something for the kids, all kind of kids. So that's why we want to go to that church, is because there's something for the kids. But we are partners. There's a partnership that each of us has in the gospel. And what I mean by that is, we had a guy that had a lawnmower that wouldn't work. And God tapped someone on the shoulder, and they went and fixed the mower. We had a guy that was having trouble getting his kid to a cancer treatment in Columbus, and God tapped different people and provided him a vehicle, and he's driving now safely. We've had people say, step up and bring a message, young men. And we've had someone step up and do a card ministry, which is extremely uplifting to everyone. The church is filled with all of us in the game. We're all gifted. And I think that's what's really important about the church, is that everyone reaches or strives for their potential with that gift that God gave you. It's not about the preacher. It's about everybody. And we're in it together in the gospel. Because what people see is the gospel. That's what it is. You want us to, you know, share when we... Anybody else? Did anybody else think of anything when Trey was preaching this morning that they might just want to comment on? That's what we need to do. We need to be together in this. Okay? Not so formal. I hate formality. So, anybody else want the last word?
I know I was thinking the same song Becky's on, over.
Really? Yep. Holy Spirit. I didn't know, but what a lovely course. Yeah.
I want to say I like the candles up there.
Okay, great.
I think they're beautiful, and I've seen them in so many places, so many churches.
Yeah.
And there's really a little activity that goes with them that I wish we could do, but we haven't done that yet. So.
Yeah.
I think it's just a beautiful, very... cool place.
Picture of the Holy Spirit,
yes,
in our presence.
Yes.
Anybody else? Brother John, would you share the sermon with us, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you again that as was preached today, you are the source of all joy. We know joy is so much deeper than the feelings we have that are just happiness or just a fleeting thing, but it's deep. It is deep, and I thank you that you are giving us glimpses of what heaven's going to be like, as Trey preached, and that ultimately when we have that short burst from the Holy Spirit, something that's a gift from heaven, these are almost waves crashing into us that will go away, but eventually we'll be in the ocean when we see you, as was preached today, when we see you and we are like you. Father, there'll be nothing holding us back from seeing you in your true glory, and we'll be changed. And we look forward to that. I hope that we all look forward to that this week. We have mothers that are glimpses of that joy. We thank you for them, and I pray that we would make them feel that way today. And give us this day, Lord, a deeper sense of what it really means to be joyful, as Paul did, no matter what the circumstance. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.